This morning in our Bible class, we spent some time talking about accountability. You might remember that we were discussing the sin of drunkenness, of addiction. We talked a bit about the dangers that come by that type of addiction. We also talked about the fact that our society today has a tendency to excuse such addiction and such sin by recasting it as disease, and as such indicating that individuals who have that disease are not responsible for their actions. The problem with that is that while alcoholism may indeed be a disease, it is something that an individual wills or chooses to do as he takes that first drink or as he engages in that first act. And we need to recognize that idea of personal culpability or personal responsibility. And that, unfortunately, is not taught often enough in our society today. And I am afraid, perhaps, it is a lesson that is not sufficiently established in the minds of all Christians. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about the concept of accountability in the lesson this morning. One of the principles that are very clearly established in Scripture again and again is the fact that we, because we have obtained such a great privilege as children of God, have a great responsibility. For example, the Apostle Paul wrote Timothy in Titus the second chapter, beginning in verse 11, and said that the grace of God has appeared to all men, that grace of God that brings salvation. And he says, as a result of that, for the grace of God, it teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that text indicates that we have obtained a great privilege with regard to the relationship we sustain with God, the hope of eternity. It has come as a result of God sending His Son Jesus to this earth. But that grace that has been extended on the part of God to man teaches us that we have certain responsibilities in return, that we must deny ourselves and instead must live lives of submission and righteousness before God. That is a responsibility each and every one of us has. So we'll start out the lesson this morning by making note of the fact that any individual who has obtained that grace, who has benefited from the shed blood of Jesus Christ, has become obedient to the gospel of Christ, and as such is a child of God. Because of the fact that he has obtained such a great privilege, he has had, as a result of that, placed upon him, as a child of God, great responsibility in regard to diligence and service to the Master, and that there is accountability for the actions that we do, the things that we say, those things that perhaps we might leave undone. In other words, we are to diligently apply ourselves to keeping ourselves acceptable before the Almighty God of heaven. And in saying that, it is my responsibility to do that ultimately. It is not the responsibility of others. We talked this morning about how sometimes we will hold society in general accountable for the failures of a particular individual. I understand there may be causal factors in an individual's life. You have one who is unfaithful to God, one who has decided to live a life of rebellion. It may very well be that his parents didn't do a good job of raising it. Maybe they didn't bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in the way that he should go, and have failed him in regard to those things. But it nevertheless must be understood that that individual ultimately is accountable for his own self, his own sin, his own lack of diligence, or his failures in regard to his service to God. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, you will remember that there was a proverb that was stated in Israel concerning how that the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And Jehovah God said, you shall not say this parable anymore in the land because it is false. And the idea that they had established there is that when a child sins, or when a child suffers, that it's not his responsibility, it is that of the parents. And that's a false proverb. And Jehovah God said, the soul that sins shall die, the son shall not abear the iniquity of the father, nor the father of the son. We need to recognize, ultimately, if we have sinned, we are responsible. Again, that is not to excuse causal factors. That is, that others may have had a part in it. But we cannot use that individually with regard to sin in our own lives and say, it's not my fault. Because if you have sinned before God, if you've not kept yourself pure in His sight, it is your fault. Others may have contributed, but ultimately you are the one who have failed. Brethren, we all need to have that sense of personal accountability. Young people need to recognize that when you sin, you are the one that's at fault. It's not your parents' fault. It's not your teacher's fault. It's not society's fault. It's not anyone's fault but your own. The same thing can be said with regard to each and every one of us, no matter our age, no matter our spiritual maturity. We need to recognize the need for accountability. Individuals have been shirking in their duties in this regard for many years. You will remember that in the very beginning, with regard to Adam and Eve, that there was the passing of the buck, the unwillingness to accept personal accountability on their part in the midst of the very first sin, as the Lord questioned them about their actions. First of all, the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me to eat, and I ate of it, trying to evade his personal responsibility in the matter. And the woman said concerning the devil that he had tempted her, and that was why she had sinned. But we need to recognize that, again, while there may be circumstances which lead to that, that God gives us an escape, a means of escaping every temptation that we are beset with. And that if ultimately we do sin, it is because we chose not to take advantage of that means of escape. We sin because we decide to. We sin because we choose to. And we are indeed responsible individually and solely, ultimately, for the sins that we commit in our lives. And so there is that call in Scripture time and again to keep ourselves. And that's going to be the theme of the lesson this morning. Keep yourself. Any number of passages which actually utilize that phrase or something similar to it to establish personal responsibility and accountability in regard to our actions. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, where the Apostle Paul says, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins." Keep yourself pure. That call to purity is one that we're going to actually address a little bit more as the lesson progresses. But what I want to emphasize as we look at this particular text is the fact that it is possible for us to share in the sins of other people. That is, other individuals are engaging in ungodliness, and it is indeed possible for us to get caught up in that, for us to engage in that ungodliness cooperatively with them. But when we do that, it is a choice that we make. And if other people are sinning, and I make that decision to share in that sin, to engage in that sin myself, it is a choice that I am making, and I am responsible for that choice that I make. I cannot say, well, you know, they were doing it first, or it's not my fault, they forced me to do that. You remember that Aaron kind of had the same type of idea as Moses was delayed up on the mount as the giving of the law was commencing, that the people became impatient and they petitioned Aaron, and Aaron told them, "You bring these golden earrings and other types of gold to me," and he fashioned that idol out of that gold, that calf out of the gold. And when presented with his sin, he said, "The people, in effect, made me do it." Well, no, they did not. He could have refused to have been a party to their sin. Yes, they were given over to licentiousness and lewdness and ungodliness and rebellion to God, but they did not make Aaron do that. Saul would be another example. And you will remember that Saul, again, claimed that the people had pressured him to offer up sacrifices before the coming of Samuel. We need to recognize that that we are responsible individually for the sins that we commit and no others are. And that's what I wanted to get out and before you in regard to this particular passage. We are told not to share in other people's sins, that it's our responsibility to keep ourselves away from those things. And recognize that from time to time it'll be necessary that you do so against the influences, perhaps all the influences, against the circumstances, perhaps all the circumstances of your life, And it's not necessarily going to be an easy thing to do. Everything lends itself to acquiescing to the will of others. Everything lends itself to just putting down the gauntlet and to stop fighting the fight and going ahead and going with the flow. And it very well may be that all of that is against you, but ultimately, again, if the decision is made, the decision is yours. And you have failed in the responsibility that you have individually as a Christian to keep yourself pure from the sins that are so easily succumbed to in regard to the temptations of the devil in our world today. So keep this in mind, first of all, as we begin the lesson. We are not to share in other people's sins, but we have that ultimate responsibility to keep ourselves pure. Now, with regard to keeping ourselves, there are a couple of things we want to make note of. And again, the phraseology that is found in these passages, so it brings it all together and ties it together. One of the things that we need to do is to mind our own business. We need to keep ourselves out of the business of others. And I recognize, in fact, it is something that we struggle with, that there is a call for us to bear one another's burdens. We refer to in James chapter 5 in the Bible class this morning that an individual who turns an individual from sin saves a soul from sin and a multitude of sins and death. And so there is this responsibility for us to look out for one another. And I think sometimes we have a tendency to excuse being meddlesome, being busybodies in the affairs of others, with saying, well, you know, I have the responsibility to look out for my brother or sister in Christ. And it's one of those things. You may remember a number of years ago with regard to pornography that the Supreme Court took the view that obscenity is unconstitutional. It's not protected speech. In other words, would say it's unconstitutional, but it is not protected by the Constitution. There are many individuals who advocate the use of free speech, and they want to allow the legality of pornography and other things. And so the Supreme Court kind of vacillated a little bit in this. And they had the idea that anything that is, according to community standards, as obscene is something that can be legislated against and can be made illegal. Now the problem comes as to what is obscene. And cultural standards somewhat dictate that. But at the same time, it's a very difficult thing to define. But some have come along and they says, well, you know, I may not be able to define what obscenity is, but I know it when I see it. And there's some truth to that. And I want you to keep that in mind. A lot of times you'll have individuals who will seek to hide behind this idea of looking out for the welfare of others as a means to involve themselves in the affairs of others in an unrighteous and ungodly way. And if you question them about that, they'll say, but I've got this responsibility to care for other individuals and to point out their sins and to admonish them when necessary, and what I am doing is righteous. And it very well may be a difficult thing to ascertain what this line is as to whether we are truly looking out for the welfare of others or being busybodies. But as the old saying goes, when I see it, I know it. And I think too often it happens. And we need to recognize that we should keep ourselves out of the affairs of others. Notice this. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. And you know a busybody when you see it. You know a gossip when you see it. You know a meddler when you see it. And we need to be careful ourselves individually to be able to toe the line and not cross that line, and to recognize that there is a distinction between being concerned about another's welfare and being a meddler in other people's business and other people's affairs. And we need to recognize, if some were to come up to us and say, hey, you've crossed that line, that there is that need to examine ourselves to see and make sure that that is not the case, because that is something that is condemned by God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, we are told that we should aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind our own business and work with our own hands as we are commanded. To mind our own business. And that's kind of a peculiar concept, especially in our day and time. But we need to recognize that that is a responsibility that we have. Ultimately, remember this. We must bear our own burdens. Ultimately, remember this, that we are responsible for the life that we live. We are accountable for those things. I indeed must look out for my brother, but I am not accountable for him. He is accountable for himself. And as such, I need to make sure, using the language of judgment as given by our Lord in His Sermon on the Mount, that I have taken care of the beam that is in my own eye before I concern myself with the mote that is in my brother's eye. And see, this is where I'm saying it's a little bit difficult here, because I don't want anyone to misconstrue and say that when I see a brother in sin that I have no responsibility to him, and what I need to do is say, well, that's none of my business, and not involve myself in that, because that's not being a brother to him. But you know as well as I do, there are individuals who are just that. They are meddlers. They live to find dirt on individuals. They pry. They ask questions that they have no business asking. They're concerned about the private lives of individuals and want to know about things and know about people. Sometimes to use for advantage, sometimes to satisfy curiosity. But what happens there is there is conflict and strife that comes in the Lord's church as a result of those efforts. We need to recognize that that danger is there, and that that type of sin is every bit as condemned as any other type in Scripture, and that we need to be careful about, in effect, minding our own business and not meddling in the affairs of other individuals. And I don't think that we need to, as we look at these things, not be a busybody in other people's matters, or to mind our own business and aspire to lead a quiet life, not to be one who is engendering strife or sticking his nose in the business of others. I don't think that we really need to apologize for saying that that is part of being a Christian, a child of God as well. And again, it does not express a lack of concern when we do that, but a recognition of our personal responsibility for our own lives, and the recognition that it's not our business to involve ourselves in the business of everyone else. And that is just as much condemned in Scripture as some of the other sins that we might make mention of. The second point that we want to make with regard to keeping yourself, notice the need to keep our hearts. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, that statement is made. The writer says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Now the question arises, what does it mean to keep your heart? In other words, what are we talking about here? And I think that that reference that was made at the beginning of our lesson to purity is something that is germane to our discussion here. Keeping your heart with diligence. Remember what the Lord said concerning what defiles a man. He indicated that it is not what comes into the mouth which defiles a man, having reference to the eating of foods that are considered unclean or something along those lines, but rather it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man, whether that be gossip or whether it be slander or whether it be cursing. And we are told that it is because what comes out of the mouth of man is what issues from the heart. And so the need to keep the heart pure is something that is of extreme importance. We often, individuals, would feel limited in regards to what we would do. Let's say, for example, an individual who is a law-abiding citizen. That individual would never consider murdering another person. However, that same person who may not would be willing to murder, nevertheless may harbor hatred in his heart. He might never go so far as to actually express that hatred in some physical way. Nevertheless, the hatred is there, and what he is limited because of social conventions or because of embarrassment or because of perhaps the fear of repercussion. Nevertheless, he allows the heart to have complete wherewithal, complete freedom to engage in. The same thing with regard to adultery. We are told by our Lord that a man who lusts after a woman in his heart has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so while it is that we might not have opportunity, or we might fear the repercussions of actually engaging in a physical act of sexual immorality, nevertheless, we give freedom to the mind. We give freedom to the heart. We need to understand and recognize the dangers of this. Number one, in that it is itself a sin. And number two, that those limitations, those fears of repercussion that we referred to earlier, if we give the heart full freedom, changes us and knocks down those boundaries that we may have erected to the point to where it will come to the time when we will willingly engage in such ungodliness. Why is it that an individual curses? Why is it that an individual says a curse upon a man? Why is it that an individual expresses anger? Why is it that an individual will raise his hand to another? Why is it that an individual will eventually take the life of another? It is because of what is in the heart. And if we keep the heart pure, then those outward actions will not be forthcoming that will lead to ruin and lead to sin. But we must keep the heart pure first, because it is out of the heart that issues these various ungodly activities. Notice in Matthew 15 and verse 19 what our Lord had to say about that. He said, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Out of the heart proceeds murders. Out of the heart proceeds adulteries and fornications. Out of the heart proceeds thefts. You know, just a couple of months ago, we had the air conditioning unit stolen from this building. And you know, there's always that sense of personal loss and violation when something is stolen. And an individual steals something, and you think, you know, why in the world would they do such a thing? But then it goes that step further. Well, they stole one of the Lord's air conditioners. Now, I recognize the nature of the fact that it belongs to the Westside Church of Christ, but money from the Lord's treasury was used to purchase those air conditioners for the purpose of allowing this congregation to come together to worship God. And they didn't just steal something, but they stole from a church. Now, what would cause such an individual to do that? Well, it's what's in his heart, you see. We look at it because ostensibly we've kept our heart pure to a certain extent. And so that's something that's appalling to us. It didn't bother those thieves a bit. You think they had a pang of conscience? I doubt very seriously they cared at all. Didn't matter if it caused this congregation some difficulties. It didn't matter if they're stealing it from a hospital, or stealing it from an old folks home, or stealing it from a hospital. It doesn't matter to them, because where the heart is. See, that's the problem. So many individuals have not kept their heart with diligence, and because of that, evil is in their heart. And it is because evil is in their heart that they express that evil through murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. And these, our Lord said, are the things which defile a man. Because the heart is not pure, the actions are not pure, and the man is defiled. So we need to understand and emphasize the need to keep our hearts pure. A third point that we want to make: the necessity of keeping our mouth or our tongue bridled. Now, brethren, you think to yourself, well, you know, I recognize the need for kindness, and I recognize the need to refrain from profanity and such. We all recognize the need, but it's a problem. I think one of the greatest problems of the Lord's church today. I think more often than not, the sins that are committed among Christians today are committed, they're sins of the tongue. Because the tongue is the littlest member, but it is a great fire of iniquity, and it is the most difficult of all to control. Things that we would never consider doing physically do not constrain us from speaking poisonous words. And the Bible is replete with warnings about being careful about what you say. And we need to consider that very carefully. For example, in the 39th Psalm in verse 1, the psalmist said, I said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. And it's interesting the fact that the psalmist recognizes greatest danger of sinning with the tongue comes when an individual is under duress. When an individual is being provoked in the midst of provocations, when the sin comes. And you think about that for just a few moments. We'll be careful the way we talk to our friends. We'll be careful the way we talk to our loved ones. But you know, we're going to speak evil of our enemies. Especially if we're right there with them. We're going to tell them to their face what we think about them. And we're going to behave in that way because we don't like them anyway. And the psalmist is saying, you know, when I'm before the wicked, when the wicked are in front of me, this is when I need to express this greatest diligence and this limitation of self. I need to muzzle myself when the wicked are before me so that I, in effect, don't do as they do. And we need to recognize the dangers of such provocation. Now, we've heard all the statements, you know, count to 10 before you speak. Listen twice, speak once. All different kinds of, and basically all of those things are to say, you need to recognize the dangers and not react to the provocation. And we're provoked sometimes with regard to our loved ones, and we speak evil in ways that we ought not. We are provoked by our enemies, and we speak evil in ways that we ought not, but it's the provocation that comes. And there is that need to be able to bridle ourselves, or as the Scripture indicates, to muzzle ourselves. You'll notice in James chapter 1 and verse 19, the writer James says, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak." Swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 of the text, the Apostle Peter said, "He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue." There's refrain. Same kind of idea of muzzling. The same kind of idea of bridling your tongue. "Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Brethren, we need to recognize the dangers that are inherent. Again, there are other sins. And I preach against murder. I do. I preach against murder. I go to Galatians chapter 5 and I talk about how murder is one of the lusts of the flesh. And I tell Christians from the pulpit, you ought not to murder anyone. You ought not to take the life of any individual. Fully realizing that there are very few, if any, that I will ever meet, very few, if any, faithful Christians who will be led, whether it be through provocation or whatever means, led to unlawfully take the life of another human being. I recognize that when I preach. I understand that murders happen all the time. And I certainly can see how a Christian may very well be guilty of murder or could falter to that point to where they do commit a murder. But I also know that there are not many who are going to do it. I preach against it anyway. Because it is a sin and because we need to be careful with regard to our anger and our attitude so that we may not ever get to that extreme where we take a human life. But brethren, this is something I'm preaching about this morning that all of us have a problem with. Individuals who might would never, not only never consider taking a human life, would never even consider raising their hand to another human being, who nevertheless can do undue destruction upon other individuals simply by what they say. Simply because of a lie that they might tell about another. Simply because of some gossip that they might spread. Simply because of the fact that they say something evil toward another. And brethren, we all have that problem. We all need to be careful about it. We all need to keep ourselves. I can't do it for you. Only you can stop what would otherwise come out of your mouth. And that's what we all need to do. And so keeping our tongue is an important consideration. The final point that we want to make in the lesson, and of course there are many others that we could refer to, but these are just some areas of our lives where we need to have that kind of self-control and keep ourselves. Our body. We've talked about our mouth. We've talked about our heart. Those are two basic. In fact, I would suppose that if you were going to basically put it in three general categories, that those three would work just as well as any. You need to make sure that you don't sin in your heart, you don't sin with your tongue, and you don't sin with your body. And again, wonder about that from time to time, but you know the Bible is replete with warnings concerning gluttony, concerning drunkenness, concerning sexual immorality, lewdness, lascivious, those types of things. And we need to be careful that we keep ourselves pure with regard to our body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you'll remember in verse 27 of that text, the Apostle Paul said, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." And that's what the problem is with a lot of individuals, is they just don't have, or at least they don't exhibit, self-control. There's a desire. And brethren, the biological urges that we have as human beings sometimes are very strong. The biological urges with regard to food and drink, the biological urges with regard to procreation and other things, those things are very strong, put in us for an express purpose by God, fulfilled justly in certain circumstances, nevertheless abused too often by individuals today. For God has given us the right to drink, men get drunk. God has given us the right to eat, men become gluttons. Where God has given us the right to possessions, we become covetous. Where God has given us the right to self-protection, we become murderers. When God has given us the right to procreation in the marriage relationship, we have become whoremongers and adulteresses who will be judged by God. See the problems here? We don't have self-control. And we need to recognize the need to bring our bodies into subjection at all times. It's not my responsibility. Now let's just take an example of this. Young ladies from time to time dress inappropriately and immodesty. And young men lust after young ladies because of that. Older men lust after young ladies as a result of that. Do the young ladies have a responsibility there? Certainly they do. Certainly they do. They have the responsibility to dress with purity and chastity. But it's the man's fault if he lusts after the woman. That needs to be understood. Any individual who sins, no matter what the circumstances may be, if they make the decision to engage in that sin, what they have done is failed to bring their body into subjection, failed to control themselves. And it is because they have not controlled themselves, because they have not looked away, because they have not walked away, because they have not run away. They embrace the temptation, fall into the sin, and bring condemnation upon themselves. The Apostle Paul said daily. That means diligently. That means always. He made the effort to subject himself, to discipline himself, to bring himself into subjection so that he would not, after he preached to other people, fall into that same trap and himself be lost. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Peter said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." Why is it that there is this reputation that is found among Christians? First of all, because they abstain from fleshly lusts, and secondly, because of the good works which they do. That is a choice that is made. I am not going to engage in these things. I am not going to do these things. Rather, I'm going to do what God would have me to do. A choice that is made. And no one can make that choice for you. It's you yourself who must make it. Keep yourself. Keep your own bodies in subjection. And so those are four things. And three of them, of course, as we alluded to, carrying with it basic three general areas where men may sin. In their heart, with their tongue, or with their body. We need to keep ourselves pure from all things. The brethren, recognize that responsibility. Recognize that individual accountability that you have. No one does it for you. You must do it for yourself. You are accountable. Keep yourself pure before God. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, you'll notice the phrase or the letter, or the word right there, oneself. The practice of pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Keep oneself. You must do it yourself. You're responsible. You're accountable to God for your actions and no one can do it for you. You must make the choice from this point forward. I will serve God. I will subject myself. I will keep my heart. I will refrain my tongue, muzzle my tongue. I will subject my body and discipline my body. I will do these things so that when that day comes, when God's judgment comes upon us, He'll say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter ye into my rest, because I have lived the life that I was supposed to live." Brethren, we all are accountable for the actions that we take in our lives. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know the hearts of any individuals. It may be that you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. If that is the case, we would ask that you respond by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. If you truly believe in Jesus Christ, those steps you will take, and as a result of those things, you can become a child of God, born again. If as a child of God you have sinned in some way, perhaps you have not kept yourself pure in one or more of these areas and feel the need to make a public confession of those things, or perhaps ask for the prayers of the church, we will assist you in any way we possibly can. You are the one that is responsible. We cannot make you come forward. You must make that choice for yourself. And we hope and pray it's a choice you make now while together we stand and while we sing.